of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Okay, so we have here in Luke the story of Jesus doing something fairly familiar, healing some people, but also a bunch of people not quite figuring out what's going on and misinterpreting the events. So Jesus is walking back to Jerusalem between Samaria and Galilee. Samaria, we learned again last week, remember, was the capital of the city of the northern tribe that split away. And they had ceased to follow God properly, worshiping at the temple. And they had mixed in the false gods of the nations, intermarried, and kind of confused everything. So they had a thought that they were God's people, but they were all mixed up. And they were considered the lowest of the lowest. I mean, they were like the pariahs of society as far as the Jewish people were concerned. And then we have lepers on top of that. Now, lepers, you know, they had some skin condition. We still have leprosy today. It's still in existence. Sometimes people get cured of it. Most of the time, it's a lifelong thing. Now, in the day, they had to separate. Leprosy meant that you were unclean. Anything, any blemish on your body or anything like that made you unclean. Leprosy was like the ultimate uncleanliness of your skin. And so they had to live separated from everybody else. Their friends and family couldn't even come visit them. At best, they could drop off food and other things that were needed near the village where the lepers lived. But the lepers couldn't be there. They had to stand far off. In fact, whenever they traveled anywhere, anytime they came close to anyone, they had to yell out, "Leper! Leper!" You know, so everybody had to steer clear of them. So these 10 lepers see Jesus, and they cry from a long distance, "Have mercy on us, Master." And Jesus says, "Go show yourself to the priest," which is what you had to do in order to be brought back into the community of God, into the family of God, into your own personal family. You had to go to the temple and be approved by the priest who had been declared clean. So they had to give you a physical examination and declare you to be clean before you could join in back into society. So they all go, and while they're going, they're cleansed miraculously. And only one guy shows up and goes back and praises Jesus. And Jesus says, "What? Nobody can come back with this foreigner?" I mean, foreigner is really kind of a loaded term when at that day. There were the Jewish people, and then there was everybody else. I mean, really, we are the chosen, and then there's the foreigners. And those guys, you know, there's a sharp line. So he's like, "This foreigner returned," emphasizing that fact that the chosen people, the people of God, the Jewish people who had leprosy, they didn't come back to me. It was only the pariah, the foreigner. Even though he's healed, he's still a pariah in society because he's a Samaritan. But he's the one that comes and gives glory to God and praises God. And so Jesus says, "Go, rise, your faith has made you well." Now this is a really big question for a lot of people. Was it the faith of the Samaritan that caused him to be healed of the leprosy? No, it wasn't. Does it mean that this man was healed of leprosy, but the other 9, because they didn't come back and give praise to Jesus, does that mean that they lost their healing and that they were no longer cleansed of their leprosy? No, it does not. They were able to show themselves to the priest and be clean. They were cleansed. Jesus doesn't take back his grace. "Sorry, you didn't fully understand it, so I'm not going to give it to you." Thank God, because if that were the case, none of us would have any of God's grace, because none of us fully understand. But when Jesus is talking to the Samaritan and says, "Your faith has made you well," he's talking about more than just the physical healing. Because the Samaritan understood that what was going on was more than physical. He understood that he was being restored not just to the people of God here on earth, but he was being restored in spirit as well. He was cleansed of body and soul. The other 9 were cleansed of their body. We don't know what happened to their souls. But this one understood that the place where God dwells was no longer in the temple, but it was the
is where God connects with humanity. It's through Jesus Christ. And so he went back to worship God and be restored into the community of God. He went to the source, Jesus Christ. And therefore, he was healed of body, and more importantly, he was healed in soul. And we are called also not to gratify the desires of our flesh and to look to the flesh. We are not, we tend to be focused upon the fleshly, earthly things. You know, our daily life, our daily grind, the money that we have, the food that we eat, the places that we go, the jobs that we have. We think on sort of the level terms of this world. And so we are called not to gratify that. That's what it means by flesh. The things of this world, the sinful things of this world. We're not called to gratify those desires, but we're called to be submit the desires of the flesh against the Spirit. And the Spirit is where we are to reside and focus upon, not the things of this world. Now, we have in Proverbs, the author saying, I've taught you the way of wisdom. I've led you in the paths of uprightness. When you walk, your step will not be hampered. And if you run, you will not stumble. Sounds wonderful. But is he talking about our physical life? Do we, if we become Christians, if we are Christians, does that mean that life just goes smoothly and we have no more bumps in the road of our life? We have no problems whatsoever. Things are just smooth sailing from here on out. I think most of you have enough life experience to realize that's not the case. So what in the world does he mean that you, when you walk, your step will not be hampered? I don't know. I look at my life and it's pretty hampered a lot of times. Here in this world. If I run, you will not stumble. I don't know, I've stumbled quite a few times in this world. So what does this mean? Does it mean that I don't have wisdom, that I have not been taught the word of God, that I'm really not Christian if these things are happening to me? Again, we need to think along the lines of the letter, who is focused on the spirit, not the physical, no, not just the physical. See, even when we face the trials and tribulations of life, be they as a result of our own sin, or whether they be the result of the corruption of this world, we face these things with the authority of the Word of God. And we recognize that we are healed not just in the body, but also in the spirit. That if our bodies are stumbling and falling, that we still spiritually are at peace. Because God's word resides in us. And therefore, when we face the trials of this world, when we face the temptations and the hardships of this world, we will not stumble and we will not fall and our way will not be hampered when we recognize that it is the word of God that restores us and that keeps us in his loving care. That he is with us always to the very end of the age. That we have nothing to fear. Even death is not something to be feared because Christ is with us. And we have been buried in Christ in our baptisms. So we've already died. And we've been raised to new life in Christ. So even death is not something to be feared by us. Why? Because he has given us healing of the soul. Not only has he given us healing of the soul, but he has given us the fruit of the Spirit to nourish us and strengthen us for this walk of faith. Notice when Paul talks about the fruit of the Spirit, and I stumble on this sometimes, I think of fruits, multiples. You know, one fruit is love, one fruit is joy, peace, patience, and kindness, so on and so forth. But when Paul talks about it, it's singular, the fruit of the Spirit. Love to all of this is one thing, and it is a gift given to you by God, and it is yours right now. You have the fruit of the Spirit. So you are filled with his love, so that your way might be righteous, and you might not stumble. You have the love of God. You have the joy of your salvation. You have the peace which surpasses all understanding. You have the patience of Christ in you. You have his kindness and goodness. Now, do you always feel joyful? And there are times in your life where you're just not feeling the love. You're not feeling the joy.
Now, are there times in your life when you're not patient? I mean, I'm always patient. Okay, maybe we might all struggle with patience every once in a while. Just a little bit. Goodness. I'd like to say that I'm a good person, but am I filled with goodness all the time? Faithfulness? Well, I try. But I'm a fickle human being, so that's a little off. Gentleness. Less irritating. Self-control. Well, you know, most of the time. So, do I feel these things in my life all the time? Not really. Not always. But do I have them as a gift from God? Absolutely. I just don't fully live up to them or fully understand how much they are in my life and how much they are mine. And so I constantly am striving to understand this gift that is mine, even when I don't feel it. Even when I look at my life and I see enmity and strife and jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, and all the other things that go along with it. You see, we live in this tension. The Spirit is given to us by Christ. And we are free, and we are given the fullness of this fruit. But the flesh, my sinful nature, still wants to rise up out of the grave that it has been drowned in my baptism. It wants to rise up and grab me and take me along with it. So how do I avoid that sin dragging me away from the comfort and peace and confidence of Christ? How do I live in this world where there is trials and tribulations and temptations galore? How do I live in the fruit of the Spirit? Well, I live by being steeped in His Word, by allowing the Word of God to dwell in me richly, by allowing the Word of God to transform my mind, by hearing the Word, by studying the Word, by dwelling in the Word in daily devotion and prayer, using tools like the treasury of daily prayer and your scriptures and the small catechism, Book of Common, all those things that we've already talked about, and others, to allow God's Word to be at the center and the focus of our existence. Because then when trials and tribulations come our way, we recognize, I don't feel very joyful right now, but I have joy because I have Christ. I don't feel very patient right now, but I have the patience of God because He is with me. His Word is declared. I don't feel very loving, quite frankly. But my feelings are not the gauge of reality. The reality is Christ has given me all of these things, and they are mine. And He does not give them to me piecemeal. Like the 10 lepers. Just because I don't fully understand the gift that I've been given doesn't mean I don't have it. I just haven't fully realized the potential of what it is that I have. And the only way I fully understand that is by dwelling in the Word and allowing that Word to dwell in me so that I might fully and more richly understand what it means to have love and joy, peace and patience, kindness and goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. What a blessing are all of these things. Does your heart not desire to have this in your life? It is, you don't need to desire it. It is already yours. You already have it. You just desire to grow in it and learn about it so that it might inform every aspect of your life. So even when you're not feeling it, you can still recognize it is yours because of the gift of God given to you through His Word. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life, because the Word of God is in you, and that is the spring of life. It is yours. He gives life. Well, He is concerned about our body. Don't get that out of this. Just because of the works of our flesh, our evil, sinful nature, He still promises a restoration of that flesh. We still believe in the resurrection of the body, so the body is still important. But
when it is informed and led by the Spirit. Just like our emotions don't lead the train, neither does our flesh lead the train. It's the Spirit of God that dwells in us, that leads and guides our minds, our hearts, our souls, and our strength, that we might love God and love our neighbor with the fruit of the Spirit given to us freely through His Word. May His grace, mercy, and peace be in the body with you always, now and forevermore, and to life everlasting. Amen.
Amen.
We confess the faith.